Okay, let's do the memory verse first. Okay, let's recite it. Then after that, we'll take out until the whole two verses we can remember. Okay, ready? One, two, begin. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So just remember the passage, just a recap of what it means. We find that in the verse, the Bible tells us, unless God builds a house, whatever we do for our family is in vain. That's a very, very important first principle. Okay, whatever we do to try to keep our family, you know, we can provide the comforts for our family in this life. But you know, when we are no longer around, or when they actually meet trials, and we are not there to help them, unless they have God, they won't be able to meet some of the trials. Okay, one of the things I can share is Jeremiah and Ajara in civil defense and police force. There's a lot of influences, they are not very good. But you know, one of the things I'm thankful that they have is God in their hearts. So they're not perfect, they will fall. Sometimes the way their attitudes and all that may not be the best, but you know, they have God in their hearts to clean up and to help them to always realize, hey, I'm wrong, I need to go back, okay? So that's what we're doing. That's what we're going to do in the next few weeks as well, to build faith in the family that will help our children to be strong, you know, ourselves to be strong as well, okay? All right, today we're going to move on just very quickly. Last week we talked about each family member is a sinner. We talked about the adult, okay? The considerations for the adult. Okay, if each family is a sinner, what would be the expectation for our family? What should we expect in a family that is made up of sinners? There will be conflict, okay? There will be conflict, okay? There will be conflict. We are all imperfect. We will do things. You know, you look at our hand, right? Our hand. Just very quickly, our hand versus the hand of our child. Our hand's child is probably about this size. And so what we can do with a big hand, the child may not be able to do because he has a smaller hand. So it's all imperfect. We're all imperfect in terms of size, in terms of shape, but also in terms of the skill that we have. Okay? Those are the skill that we have. It's important for us to be patient. Then there'll be conflict, there'll be pride, there'll be selfishness in the many things that we do. Okay? So for each family, we'll expect the adults, we need salvation. Okay? I just want to highlight that. Salvation, we need patience, we need love, we need help, we need encouragement for these people. Okay? Now let's move on to the family. Okay, we're going to move on to the family. Okay, we're talking about what would each family member therefore need. Now we're looking at the children. Okay, adults, they need to be saved. We have ministered to people who come to our church. They are adults, they're married, but they don't see salvation as its essential part. Okay, so we've looked at all that for the adults. Now we look at what does a child need in the family. We're going to go through a few things. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 first. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Let's read that together. Okay. Ready? One, two, go. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, the first thing every child needs is salvation. The first thing the child needs is salvation. Okay? And this is a big stepping stone to strengthening a child. Okay? For a child to know Jesus, it requires a lot of investment and input. For every child that's born into this world, remember, they're actually a very dynamic person. It is said that a child learns more in the first 2 years than we going to university for 4 years. The amount of input, because the child will respond to everything, and everything that comes is a new learning experience. Right? By the time we reach university, we will block out things we don't want to listen. But the child is just absorbing everything, and now therefore, whatever that's input into the child in the first 2 years, in fact, they say all the way to the first 5 years, it actually grooms and shapes and frames the child's personality, and also it shapes the child's behavior, and ultimately it shapes the child, no, not ultimately, it then shapes the child's beliefs, and ultimately it shapes the child's destiny. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians, whether you're married or you're not, to realize this, okay? The world realizes this. Okay, the world realizes this. The only thing that can stop, or rather prevent, or rather slow down, or even hinder this corruption is salvation. the Lord Jesus Christ coming to their hearts so that they have something that we cannot give them, only God can give them. If we have received salvation in our hearts, it guides us in our Christian life so that we can be the type of person God wants us to be. All right? So, number one, they need salvation. And so everything that we can do to bring them to a knowledge of Christ, we must do. Sunday school, every opportunity to hear the Word of God, practice the Word of God, etc. We'll be talking about that a little bit more. Okay. So, number one, they need salvation. The next one, let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Firstly, they need salvation. The child needs salvation. I'll be expanding this a little bit more next week. Okay. When we talk about what are the biblical practices that we need in the church, but we'll just give you a frame. Okay. Firstly, they need salvation. Number two, Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, I'll read, and ye fathers, provoke or irritate, or irritate them to the place of wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, the next one, they need nurturing. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Bring them up has to do with parenting. All right, for those who will be married or wants to be married next time, remember, as fathers, we are the head of the house. We will talk about that a bit later. We are not to provoke our children to the place of anger. Okay? Because if the things we do, our expectations are not controlled, our way we deal with them, always in an angry tone perhaps, it can actually... Because remember, children can't fight back. They can, but we're bigger than them. So we can overpower them anytime. And after a while, the child actually keep quiet, okay? The moment a child doesn't want to speak to us as parents, that's when we have to be very concerned, because what they're doing is bottling up, okay? And it has to go somewhere. It has to come out somewhere, all right? So, and if others provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, parent them. What bring them up means to parent them. Bring them up. Okay, the idea of teaching, okay? But bring them in the nurture. The word nurture has to do with, okay, nurture and admonition. There's two things. The nurturing means bring them up as if you are bringing out a plant. Okay, nurturing has to do with like a plant. For a plant, you put a seed, as it's growing, you gently put water, make sure it's protected from the sunlight, too strong, you put in a bit more water, you put in fertilizer if you have to, you make sure the plant is growing well. That's nurturing. In other words, you're doing all you can to encourage, to block out influences, you are supporting, and the person is a bit tired, you encourage the person, or okay, that's one part of bringing up, okay? The second part is admonition. Admonition means to confront when the child is doing wrong. But the confrontation is always in the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. Okay? For example, in my child, I've been nurturing, I've been making sure everything is right, and suddenly he's going to steal. We need admonition. Admonition means to confront the child, not just because he has stolen, but because he has broken God's law. Remember, it is not our law that we want to enforce. It is because they broke God's law. And therefore, the rebuke must be in the Lord. Okay? It must be in the Lord. Any questions? So that you understand the nurturing, right? The nurturing part, you understand, right? Nurturing, then the admonition means you have to confront the child. The child go in tokan, or maybe he doing tests, he go in, and the teacher call, you have to confront. But when you confront, you don't confront in your anger. You confront with the Word of God. You confront with the fact that, just put to it, that this is not right. Because the moment we confront the child and not the problem, the child will see us as a problem. The child don't see the problem as a problem. Okay? All right? And the child is always defensive. Because why? We're all sinful, we're all prideful, and so the child will actually... Either the child will listen, but after a while, when the child learns that Papa and Mama is always angry at me rather than the sin, the child actually, their mind is very then set against authority. Okay, so this have careful. The next one, Under nurturing, let's turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Your nurturing must have a direction. Proverbs 22, verse 6. In fact, if you really want parenting tips, there's a lot in the book of Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Ready? I'll just read. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he's supposed to go. That means that there is a direction. Okay? In that training. I think a good example is, just look at Jaira when he's going to civil defense, or all the national servicemen. When you go into training in the civil defense, they have one game, make you into a credible firefighter, so that when people really are in a fire and they're going to die, you can go in and save that person. There must be a direction. That's why everything they do, they really, really push them very hard, because they know that one day when they're in a fire and they want to give up, they will remember their training, and so they go in. And many times our training, it could just be for one thing in their life. I remember my papa taught me that, I remember my mama taught me this. But you know, the training has to be focused. And so we need to be very clear, where is our training focus? Is our training, if our training is only on academics, that means the child is not prepared for life. Think about that. Life is not just about academics. In Singapore, the focus is on academics. Yes, I understand. That's why they want a nation of very intelligent people so that they can build the economy. But what if they have problems? What if they go gambling? What if they have immorality? What if they commit adultery? What if they steal? What if they whatever? How many of you remember there's this MOE scholar in England who was actually removed from the MOE scholarship because he was into, I think, pornography or committed something that he's not supposed to do? And then his poor parents have to sell their house to pay his bond. Okay? We have to be very clear. Education is important. But education is not the main focus of our life as a Christian. Okay? So we need to ask ourselves, what's the direction of our training of our children? And the direction the Bible teaches us is to train up the child in the Lord, in Christ. Because when you train up a child in Christ, the child can face problems in life, but the child will also study hard, because that's part of what a Christian should be doing. Does that make sense? Okay? And it's important. Firstly, there must be direction. So, as a Christian, our direction for our children is to bring up the child in the Lord. After this, we'll talk about that, because that's one of the biblical considerations for the family. Okay? But we cannot just have direction without the next one, management. What do you mean? I want you to learn to tie your shoelace. And if you don't tie your shoelace by tonight, learn to tie, you cannot have dinner. I give the direction, but I don't manage the child's learning. When we give a direction to the child, but we don't tell them what to do, how to do it, and who's going to do it, and by when going to do it. In other words, we don't provide the support for the child. Remember, the child, when they grow into, come into this world, now this one is important also for young people, also for youth, for teenagers, or for children. Remember, children, when they come into this world, they got no skill set. Think about that. They got no skills. They have no skills. Okay? Because they have no skills, they need to be taught. Make sense? For example, if you expect a child to write, so sometimes teachers say, I don't care, you better write the word letter A by tonight, and the child is only 4 years old. And you better learn to write, otherwise you cannot have your dinner. Then, okay, the child will struggle, 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 but of course the child cannot write A because he don't know how to write A. So what you need to do is sit down with the child, invest. Give that time, okay, this is what you need to write, A. Do the dots, join the dots, whatever, start with the dots first and all that. Then after you are quite clear that he has gone through the whole sequence, and then he can actually perform, okay, I need you to write that page. That's management. Because if you provide a child direction, but you don't give them management, I've seen fathers who and mothers who give direction, but don't provide management. You know what it ends up? Anger. And the child feels frustrated. At first, the child is frustrated because he can't do it. After a while, the child gets frustrated at the parent. Initially, because children, parents, this is important, God has put in children the desire to please their parents. Okay, this is something that God has given to us. So that when we give them an instruction, they will want to listen on. Unless we give them the reasons not to listen to us. And one of the reasons the Bible says is when we provoke them to the place of anger. When we provide the direction, I want you to learn to tie your shoelace, but we don't manage that direction as adults to teach them what to do. Okay? So we'll talk about that, but I just want to bring up any questions. I was really convicted by that because I was reading a book about how many fathers, I was reading a book on successful fathering, and in, you know, this book was, I'm trying to find whether I can actually get copies so they can give it to you. They said, as much as mothers play a big role in bringing up children, the positive and long-lasting influence of the fathers on the life of the child is actually what we call evidence-based, meaning that they know many of the children actually remember what their fathers teach them. Okay? And in the past, fathers are always seen to be hardworking because they work on the farm. This is in America. They work in the farm, they do things, and the child can always see the father's heart at work, the father's providing for the family, the father's defending the family from the snake or what. So they always have a very positive and very strong view of their fathers. But today, fathers, your children don't see us. The children don't see us. The only time the children see us is when we're eating, watching TV, or sleeping. And it's just society. It's just a culture. But you know, we have to, for us, then we have to actively say, okay, I want my child to learn positive, good values in this life, and also spiritual. How do we teach them spiritual values? How do we teach them hardworking values? Do you know how we teach our children hardworking values? By showing them what hard work means. They have to see it. Otherwise, children won't get it. We can tell them till the cows come home, it's not going to happen. Any questions? And this is an important truth. It is so important. Our children need to see what are the things we want to teach them. Okay? So we need to provide direction in training, and then we need to manage that direction. And we need to use the text. Text, meaning the textbook. The Bible says, let's go back to Ephesians 6:4. Please stop me, all right, if you're not too sure what I'm talking about. But if this one is important for us to know. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. In ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need the text from God. That's why I'm going through all this. Hopefully you'll take notes, you'll remember them and meditate upon them, and then actively practice them. Okay? The text is from God. Right? When we nurture our children, especially children, they need salvation, they need nurturing. Nurturing in every aspect, not just in academics. I say earlier, because if it's only in academics, when they face problems, they cannot deal with problems. That's why a lot of children leave the faith. I can tell you, teenagers will leave the faith if our focus is only on education. Because they don't know how to manage life problems. I'm thankful our Sunday school right now is doing successful living, and on Saturdays, we're also going through how to become a man of God. This may be just 1 hour lessons, but you know, I can still remember Bible lessons from teenagers. I still remember my youth leader teach us things about life, about how to manage things. Because you can have a PhD, you can do very well. I think you all know, if your direction in training, just now we talked about training must have direction, right? Okay? If our training in direction is only purely academics, our children cannot face life. Because they don't have the spiritual insight. They may have worldly wise insight, but they don't have spiritual insight. Okay? We need to use the text of God. We need the direction for our children. We need to train them in the Lord. The next one, any questions? Okay, next one is, our children need patience. Let's turn to Isaiah 42, verse 3. Our children need patience. I'm not very patient with my child when they're young. And only now they are telling me what I did to them. And I said, I didn't realize. Many of them wanted to run away from home at one time or other in their lives. Because they say, Papa, it's unreasonable. Okay, let's read Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. Ready? 1, 2, go. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now what does that mean? What's a bruised reed? This is a bruised reed. A bruised reed means, you know, this one, you can't really see it. You know, here the candle actually have this little wick on top, right? Okay, little wick, right? And it's broken already, and you see the fire going out already. Okay? What the Bible says, the Lord Jesus is so gentle with his people and so patient that when the fire is going out, he won't do this. He won't do this. He won't make it tougher so that the fire will completely go out. What can you do when it's like that? Fan it. Right? You can fan it. And then maybe if there's some orange sparks, it can still glow again. So as a parent, our child needs patience. Right? Of course, if the child continues in wrong, that's a different thing. Alright? That means the child is getting stubborn. But if you know that our children actually not being rebellious, they just want to learn something or they're just being themselves. There was one time I was talking something. Jeremiah was only 4 or 5 years old. And he talked back to me. I said, "How dare you talk back to me?" Then I stopped and then I reflected. Actually, he wasn't being rebellious because after that, he still listened to me. Does it make sense? He still listened to me. Then I've learned to make the distinction because if Jeremiah wanted to rebel against me, the next time he won't listen to me. Right? He will not listen to me. And then after that, he won't listen to me already. But after that, I realized actually when he spoke, he was just being honest. I think I should apologize to him. And then I began to realize the child at that point wanted to just bring out something that to him it was important. He was only 4 or 5 years old. And today, you know, Jeremiah is very direct. But you know that he always loved the person. Okay? Okay? Any questions? So our children need that patience because as they grow up, they need to see Papa and Mama as patient, firm, definitely firm with principles, but they can also see Mama and Papa fair, gracious, and knowing when to. Like for example, if our child learns something, I cannot. You know, some parents will do this. You know what? You are just chasing the child further away. Because the child really cannot do it already. And you know what? It actually teaches our children to be afraid of failure. So that, you know, the outcome, they won't dare to try. And so every time exams come, I had one child in the KK hospital that came to see us for social-emotional problems. And then we found out from the history that 99 upon 100 is not good enough. And so you know what the child did? Went to school, I didn't want that. Didn't take the exam. Why? Because he's afraid he'll fail. He won't get 100. And then it's not the child's problem. So as a therapist, you have to work with the parents. Because the child cannot control that. And let's put it this way. You may be the smartest guy, but who knows who among your papers, right? So we need to be very, very clear on our expectations as parents. Now, I'm not saying go easy on our children, but I'm also saying we need God's wisdom to balance that training so that it will help our child be strong, but at the same time know that anything happens, Papa and Mama is there to support them. And our children need to go through life knowing that, because otherwise the devil will always say your parent is always at fault. You see, why listen to your parents? And the rebellion and the disobedience will keep coming up. Okay, so we need patience. What is a bruised reed? What is a smoking flax? Oh, this is a bruised reed. Sorry, this is a smoking flax. This is a bruised reed. Okay, this is a bruised reed. I'm sorry. This bruised reed, will he not break? So it's already broken already, almost going to drop off already. Then you go and press it some more. This is a smoking flax. Okay? So the idea is when there is still some hope, don't destroy it. The tipping point for children is when they no longer want to talk to us. But God is teaching us, our children need patience so that we don't have to come to the place where we have teenagers in the next door that will not listen to authority. They just won't listen to authority. You know why some of the parents drop them off here? I'm not saying us, I'm saying parents from outside. You know why? They can't control their children anymore. Our Ministry of Social and Family has this thing that parents can actually tell them, my child is BPC. Have you heard that before? BPC, Beyond Parental Control. And they actually have to ask the authorities to come. Okay, Jeremiah was sharing with me once, 14 years old. And when he went in, the whole place was like, the whole sitting room was like a bomb hit the place. Because just the boy broke the cabinet, broke the glass, the TV and everything, and the parents had to call the police. 14 years old, what happened? Because the parents weren't managing the child. Okay? But not just that, no. The children won't go to the extent unless something has been happening. Does that make sense? Because God made children to listen to parents first. But parents, we must capitalize on that opportunity. We must ask God for wisdom. Lord, how do I help my children keep on growing, keep on maintaining the good relationship with the child? But you know, the key thing is we need to have patience with the child. We need to see the child is still growing. They are human beings, but they are imperfect, just like us. In fact, up to now, we're still imperfect. Okay? So we need to have patience. Any questions? Please ask, all right? I'm hoping that we will be able to interact more as I highlight these things. Okay, any questions? So this is for children. Let's move on. Okay, then the biblical considerations, the second biblical consideration, all right? I'll read these three verses, and then I'll give you the point. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, who's the man? Who's the man? No, Joshua. Adam, yeah, okay. No, not anyone, okay. The man is Adam, okay, sorry. I just had to pull his leg. Okay, it's not good that Adam should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. So when God made Adam, Adam is not the crowning glory of his God's creation. It's Adam and Eve. But God made Adam first. And God made Adam to take care of the whole creation. Well, that's a big job. You know how big the earth is. But yet God says, I give you to watch over all that I've given to you. But God is saying, I'm meeting Adam, but you know, it's not good that Adam should be alone. I will make a helper. The helper is supposed to do what? Helper? What does a helper do? Some of us may have helpers, last time before. What does a helper do? Does a helper come up with their own ideas, what they want to do things? Think about that. This is something that we have to be very clear about after I'll explain scripturally, okay? When God made Eve was supposed to be a helper to Adam. Adam was supposed to know God's will, and both of them are supposed to serve God together with the will that God gave Adam. And so when Adam is doing God's will and Eve support Adam doing God's will, that, can you see Eve is also fulfilling God's will? That is a very important principle. But when a husband does something that is out of God's will, this is something challenging. Eve will still have to follow. Because Eve's job is submission. Unless the husband goes and steal and all that, that's a different thing. But if the husband chooses a different direction, okay, that's not clearly implied in scripture. Like, for example, his husband only want to earn money, let's say, but still go to church and all that. The wife may be very heavy in the heart, but I can't really do much because my husband is choosing this direction. When she follows by faith in God, still praying for the husband to turn back, her job is still to follow. But if the husband disobeys God, that's a different thing. Okay? Any questions? If the husband disobeys God, that's a different thing. Alright? Let me just highlight this first, okay? But I would know you know that the head of every man is Christ. Men, we need to remember we are not our own head. We don't make our own decisions. We need to seek Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Because 1 Timothy 2:13, Adam was first formed, then Eve. The two reasons why God put man in charge. Number one, God made man first. Not that man is better than woman, but it's just that God made man, but there's an order of creation. But the second reason is more important because Adam wasn't deceived. Now that has to do with man. God has made men and given men certain characteristics that they are less easier deceived. They will ask more questions. They are more stubborn. And that is useful when it comes to defending the family. All right? Okay? And for the woman, being deceived was in the trench. Women are more emotional. That's the key thing. Women are more emotional. And so when you make decisions in the emotions, it's not based on logic. So God put the two together put together, okay, to actually help the family unit to be stronger. Okay, the wife needs to recognize that, but the husband also needs to recognize the wife's not always wrong. And there needs to be that balance. All right? Now, what is the second family criteria? God has an authority structure in the family. Authority structure. Christ is overall, a husband's job is to protect and to provide for the family, of course, to lead the family, to preserve the family, etc. I say in my house, there is this parang. And I was in the Philippines, and Jeremiah told me that at 12-something midnight, someone knocked on the door. And I wasn't at home. So what Jeremiah did, he knew where to find the parang. He took out the parang and went to the door and looked at the people. Apparently it was a prank. Like, you know, middle of the night, people come press your doorbell and run away. I know he was prepared with that parang to defend the family. So the husband protect, provide, and the wife will be in submission to the husband, and the wife are actually the managers at home. God made wife to manage the home so that when the husband goes out, the home front is protected. Okay? Which means that you see those old Western movies, when the husband goes out to work and there's robbers coming to the house, the wife will defend the children and the house already. Doesn't make wife less. It shows God wants us to be partners. That's a very important principle. Don't ever think that God thinks ladies are second class. No. God didn't make woman from dust. He made them from men. And God made us to be partners. And it takes sometimes a long time to learn that. Okay, I'm doing marriage counseling. I'm changing my approach to include this because I think a lot of the younger couples, when they grow up, sometimes they have their own ambitions. They go into different directions. It actually pulls the family apart. But this is the family, God's authority structure. The idea there is that when the husband is away, the wife is in charge. The wife makes a decision. But when the husband comes home, the wife has to defer to the husband for decision making. Doesn't mean the wife cannot give their opinions. And it is imperative for husbands to learn to listen to their wife because we're supposed to be partners. It's not one above the other. I've learned after many years of marriage to finally listen to my wife because she does have good points. It doesn't mean it's wrong. Okay? So, but ultimately, the wife needs to defer to the husband. I'm thankful my wife said, finally, you made a decision. It's okay, but I give you all these things. I think you go ahead. Because you know what, husbands? We have to answer to Christ. We are responsible. Okay? Like for example, recently Aloysius Pang passed away, right? Who said sorry to the whole nation? The Chief of Defense Force. Okay? That's another story. But husbands, we are responsible to Christ. God has an authority structure. And you see, wife, listen to this. When your husband goes out of line, he still do all the spiritual things, but you kind of, hey, my husband's direction is not in the Lord. When you follow your husband, can you see you're still under God's protection? You're still under God's protection. God will hold the husband responsible, and God will say, your wife has been very submissive to you. What kind of direction are you taking? Does that make sense? Okay. But if wife, we rebel against our husband, and then God will then deal with your husband, and then Christ will have to deal with us, because we have not obeyed him. Does that make sense? Okay, there's one particular, I just tell you the story you can read in the book of Genesis. Abraham went to a foreign land. There was this king called Abimelech. Abimelech saw Sarah and loved Sarah, liked Sarah. Okay, and Abraham knew, and Abraham told Sarah, Sarah, when you go into this land, please don't tell them I'm your husband. Tell them I'm your brother. And the truth is, Sarah is actually Abraham's half-sister. Because they married within the family last time. But what happened was, is Sarah really Abraham's wife or Abraham's half-sister? Which is closer? Okay, Abraham, right? Sarah is actually Abraham's half-sister also. But Sarah is Abraham's wife. So which is closer in terms of relationship? Wife, right? Wife is... What was Abraham trying to do? Abraham was kiasi. Abraham was thinking of himself. When you go, because Abraham said in the Bible, if you go and tell this king that you are my wife, he's going to kill me and he will take you. Can you just tell them that I'm your brother? Which is true. The Lord was displeased with that. But you know what? For time, I won't show you the passage, but it's important. God actually protected Sarah, that King Abimelech did not touch her physically, because God intervened and said, you are touching someone else's wife. All right? God protected Sarah, but you know what? God then turned King Abimelech against Abraham and said, you know that he is your wife. How dare you want to kill our whole nation? Is it? Get lost, get lost, get lost. Basically, Abraham said, I was afraid that if you found out that I was a husband, you'll kill me. The wives, when you submit to your husband in the Lord, God will take care of you. God will protect you. God will deal with the husband. But when God deals with the husband, you better be there to support the husband as well, because it's still your role, okay? So God does have an authority structure, and God will deal fairly and justly with the authority structure, okay? I'll just move on quickly. Okay, God has an authority structure in the family, and God has given each member their responsibilities towards God and each other. We'll try to finish off with this. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter. Ephesians. Any questions? And so for men, when you look for spouses, look for one who will submit and listen. It is very important. Many ladies today, I'm talking about those not married, are not willing to listen. Because they have been taught through education, they've been taught through spending power, that why should I listen? I was talking to Brian Henry, and he was telling me that there was this particular consultancy group that encourages women to divorce their husband if they're not happy in it. That's wrong. That's sin. That's not God's. That's why this woman went on to go and marry someone else and divorce again. See, if you don't learn to live within God's structure, you will suffer pain again and again. Okay? So we will look at Ephesians chapter 5. So there is a responsibility for each family member, okay? Oh, I'll give you the whole thing already, but never mind. Let's just look at this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Okay, we'll go through it. Then after we'll close for today, then we'll continue next week. Yeah, because I like to really go through it specifically, which may extend our weeks, but hopefully it's helpful so that we can actually take it seriously. Ephesians 5, 21. What's the elements of this structure we need to take note of? Number one, there must be a fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. That starts off the whole thing. Submission is a very important principle. As a pastor, I need to submit to the camp master if I'm working under, I've mentioned this before, just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I do have the right to overrule when it comes to spiritual things I feel is spiritually not right. But if I'm working under someone, I say, Brother Henry, say, Pastor, can you please clean this room because he's in charge? Then I'll clean that room. Okay? Right? So number one, there must be a fear of God. Husband and wives, we owe each other to be close to God. Because when we are close to God, then we can see the responsibilities, the spiritual responsibilities in a more important, in an easier light. That we won't think, why must I listen to him? Or why must I lead when she don't listen, that kind of thing. Okay? You still have to lead. Firstly, there must be a fear of God. And the fear of God is expressed in a life that shows that the person wants to follow God in the Bible. Okay? Number one is the... Number two, there must be mutual submission. After we submit to God, the Bible says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. So I mean, husband needs to submit in terms of learning to listen. What is the wife thinking about? Why is she so concerned? You know, after many years of marriage, I'm slowly beginning to learn that actually my wife has a lot of good suggestions. A lot of good suggestions. In fact, wives actually have got a lot of good suggestions. And husbands will be much better if you listen to them. But in the spiritual aspect, of course, the wife needs to learn to listen to the husband as well. Okay? There must be mutual submission. Remember, when God put men and women together, it is together as one in the journey of life. Okay? We cannot row one direction and the other row a different direction. When you do that, the boat is going nowhere. Number one. Number two, are those guys following you? I say, hey, y'all don't know how I take a lifeboat and go my own way. That's not what's happening to a lot of family now. A lot of children just go their own way. Why? Because we're not following what God is giving to us. Okay? So there must be mutual submission. The mutual submission is important because it makes the family one. And you know, when the child can see mom and dad walking as one, it gives them hope for the future. There is a direction. The worst thing in life for a young person is you say, I don't know what I'm doing in my life. So some adults at 50 years old today still have no direction in life. They just bum around. They just do what they want. It all started when they were young. So there must be mutual submission. Any questions? So there must be a fear of God. In other words, God must be number one in your life as father and mother. Remember, one of the key chief beliefs is God is the head of the family. He has to be the head. If there is no fear of God, whatever we do in our life will come to nothing. There must be mutual submission. And then after in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. There must be submission of the wife to your own husband. Now it's interesting that the word own is there. You know why? Because today, especially in today's culture, okay, in the culture of the Ephesian Christians, adultery and playing around, sleeping around is something that the people at Ephesus did before they were saved. All right? So you can listen to any man. But Paul had to say, very specifically in the Greek, it says, submit yourself to your own husbands. So which means, in modern-day context, when the wife is also working and the boss is a male, and the husband say, hey, dear, we need to do something that's very important, your boss say you got to work overtime, so who will you listen to? To obey scripture, you can speak it through with your husband. If your husband is okay, never mind, it's okay. Ultimately, your husband made the decision, but say, no, I really need you home. And that's where wife, you need to learn, say, okay, my husband said this, my male boss said this, God says I need to obey my husband, because that's what he says. And my husband, I've already spoken to my husband feels so important, and husbands, we're not to be unreasonable. Make sense? We should be able to talk it out. But ultimately, if the husband still say, I think it's so important for you to be around, maybe it's a parent-teacher meeting, let's say. I think that one, the boss, but in things that are important to you and your wife and all that, the husband say, I think it's really important for us to go through this. And then the wife needs to say, okay, I'm going to listen to my husband, you're obeying God. But even if your boss gets angry, you still obey God. And God will take care of you and your needs. All right? You know, we're not... I think God's word is very clear. God wants us to have a gracious, charitable spirit, but God still wants us to obey Him. And so, a time when we have to make a decision to say, look, boss, in that case, if you feel that, if I can't so-called make that change, then, all right, then I'll resign, you know. You know, God will protect our needs. God will provide our needs. So, we need to trust Him on that. Okay? Obey God so that there will be the submission of the wife to the own husband. All right, any questions? Do you find it hard? It might be challenging, but we need to realize God knows what is best, and for the family to be strong, the wife needs to do that, okay? And then the next one, why to submit to your own husband? Because biblically, the Bible says in verse 24, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. All right, firstly, we need to obey that because of God's authority structure. But number two, and this is telling the wife, but indirectly telling the husband, Christ is the savior of the body. You know that's responsibility. Ultimately, the husband is responsible for the family. Ultimately, the husband is responsible for the family. Being a savior of the body has to do with protection, provision in everything, direction. In other words, as husbands, we need to be able to direct our family in the direction that you know is right, is the best, and it may not be the easiest, but it's the best for the family's growth spiritual growth, whatever that is necessary. I know of one pastor who was concerned for the pastor actually make decisions that is contrary to what people will think, all right? But he did it because it was important for the family. And he had to explain to the church and all that, and the church understood. And then when he went, God bless that. Sometimes directions may not be the easiest, but as Christians, fathers, we need to know and think through, is this the best for my family? Okay? Because Christ is the Savior of the body. Any questions? Therefore, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husband in everything. Wow, my husband is so unreasonable. Well, try to reason with him. Or pray for him. I know there can be some husband, not say here, I'm saying generally, some husbands are really unreasonable. I want now, and I want now, and I want now, that kind of thing. So it's something that, you know what I need to do as wives? Say, okay, I'll do it. And do it with a cheerful spirit. You know why? Because no sense getting angry at your husband, because number one, you offend God. Then you offend your husband, then you're... okay? But if your husband is unreasonable, go ahead and obey God. So at least God is happy. And say, God, you deal with my husband. You leave your husband to God. And you know what God wants to do many times, I believe, is when God starts to change the wife in terms of submission, the husbands take note. The husband will take note. And when the husband takes note, the husband will also change, because God is going to help them, the person, change. That's assuming both are Christians. But if they're not Christians, then you really need God, okay? For wives whose husband not Christian, 1 Peter chapter 3 will teach us more, okay? So any questions? In submission to... I know in this day and age, submission may be a doctrine that's not taught, but the Bible is very clear. The wives are supposed to submit to the husbands. But that's why I'm actually planning a whole series separate from this one, whereby we, as husband and wives, we can actually discuss things more in detail. But these are the primary principles that God wants us to remember. All right? So for those who are not married yet, you need to look at who your girlfriend is, or you have any, is she willing to submit to you? If she's not, you are in for trouble. Okay, I told someone, look, you got to work on submission for this girl that you're going with, and if she's not willing to listen to you, you're going to have major problems. And you know what? The Christian God actually understood, but he went ahead and got married anyway. So, the next one, let's try to finish this. Okay, the wife's done, now the husband's, verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We need to have unconditional love from the husband to the wife. Okay, in Titus 2:4, wife to the husband as well. Unconditional means agape. In other words, I love my wife without condition. I just accept her for who she is. I'm not going to force her to do anything that she doesn't want to do. No man, can I tell you a secret? If your wife knows that you don't expect anything of her, she's going to love you more. She's going to do more for you. In fact, you become a servant leader. In other words, whatever the wife says, oh, I'll do this. I mean, there's nothing wrong with us doing small things for our wives. After all, you say you love her, right? Right? Right, Brother Joshua? No, you're not married yet, so something for you to learn. I've learned in my own life that doing small things for wives, different wives respond to husbands in different ways. What wives really want to do is to be understood. Actually, wives don't need. Correct me if I'm wrong. My understanding from working my own wife is that my wife don't actually need me to do anything. She just wants me to understand her. And then being consistent with my actions all the time, so that at least she knows that my husband is with me. He may take a listen, but you know, I get a listening ear, and he will listen to me, and she will take into account what I think and feel and all that. And ultimately, I will still learn to submit to him, but I can sense that he is with me. Does that make sense? This is just pure human relationship. But God actually wants us to love our wives. Now, this is the basic level. Love our wives is a bit higher, because the Bible says, how did Jesus love? How are we as husbands supposed to love our wives? Husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And let's look at the Bible. Ephesians 5:25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, we need to love our wives sacrificially, not just with our words. Sacrificially means my sleep is not as important as what my wife needs at the time. My work is not as important as what my wife needs at the time. Okay? And sometimes the needs cannot be seen, like emotional needs. And when we realize actually my wife has a need, we need to bend to that. Because that's what Jesus did. She gave himself sacrificially. And husbands, we need to learn this. In order for a structure to be strong, husbands need to love our wives sacrificially. Being willing, I was reading this book on successful fathers. A father who is not willing to give up work for the family, a father who is not willing to give up work or anything for the family, you have a big problem. Because Satan's going to attack that all the time. I'm not saying work is not important. I hope you understand. But when it comes to the grind, and your boss forcing you, let's say a boss is a very go-getter and wants you to do things. Now this is God's standard. But God will help us to get there. One of the principles is when we're willing to sacrifice, you can always get another job. It doesn't mean you give up this one, you can't get another job. See, when I gave up my work for the ministry, God still provides our needs through other means. Okay? Please remember this. God will not ask us to do something sacrificially. And this is one thing about God. God firstly wants our heart. But God assures us when we are willing to honor him, he will take care of us. That's our God. He will always take care of us. He will always take care of us. When my wife gave up her job from two income to one income, at that time my income was only $1,850. Okay? If that helps you to put things in perspective. Pastor Johnny, that was 20 years ago, yeah? But still, we still have to live, okay? But you know, God still took care of us. He still took care of us. And I want us to understand this. We need to love our wives sacrificially. And if our wife really need us, I can tell you, some wives will say, I don't need my husband to earn a lot. I just need my husband to be with me. And you can go through life together, all right? Okay, but I'm not saying therefore I give up my job or that. If it's stable, praise God for it, all right? I want to say one thing. I was telling one Christian friend who believed that, oh, he needs to suffer for Christ and all that. We don't unnecessarily suffer for Christ. Unless God gives a trial and we have to go through it, then we go through it. But what I'm saying is that mentally you must be ready as husbands, as fathers, to be willing to take a tough decision to honor God and protect your family. Okay, the next one is, husband love your wives, even Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And the purpose of this love, in verse 25. Verse 26, sorry, that he might sanctify it. What does sanctify mean? The word sanctify means that our wives will actually become better Christians. The word that's sanctified, become better Christians. Then our wife will be cleansed through the word. Verse 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And this was very convicting for me. In other words, the longer my wife lived with me, my wife ought to be a better Christian. Of course, we do have our mutual responsibility to God. But our wives need to see the love of Christ so much in our lives that they actually become better and better as a person. They love Jesus more. And you know what's the benefit? They will then teach our children wisely as well. Okay? And then thirdly, like Christ, we have to present our wives to Christ as well. Meaning that at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to hold us responsible for our wives when we present it to Christ. Okay? Any questions? So these are the responsibilities. Any questions? See, there's actually quite a lot more, so I'll just cover it next week. All right, we'll take a... Any questions? And these are Bible principles that we want to talk about it a lot more, okay? In the next 2 points, actually, talking about nurturing children and also how to transfer that faith is actually very important principles that we need to have, all right? Any questions? Okay, I'm actually honestly planning to have sessions just with couples, all right? Whereby we will talk about things like finances, things like working together, things like communication, things like physical intimacy and all that kind of thing. But of course, you need to think through how to do that because these are important in a family relationship, in a marriage relationship. With strong marriages based on God's word, the family is more likely to be strong in the long term to the next generation. In other words, your children will also grow up strong. Okay? So I will probably, maybe next week probably, I'll check note of that. Probably highlight a list of the topics that we'll be dealing with, and hopefully we'll be able to make time to actually meet up, probably not on Sunday. Sunday is just for general because there are some people who are not married here, but we may meet on maybe other days that we try to find a common time that all of us can meet together so that we can actually target this for the strengthening of our families. All right? Any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide all of us, Lord, in the, just a simple understanding the simple structures of marriage in the Bible. Lord, I believe actually we know this. But Father, we are not happy just to listen. We want to see it happening in our lives as well. And I pray, Lord, as we actively, by your grace, Lord, work at putting this in practice in our life, give us your Holy Spirit. There is no way, Lord, we can obey you unless your Holy Spirit teaches us and helps us. So, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.